have some things up here. Do you have some tracts also and a tape recording for those who gave them to me? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, shall we? We're looking in Acts chapter 2 one more time. Now you have verse 41 ready, if you will, and we'll get to it briefly. Acts 2:41. Now on Sunday morning, I've been speaking to you on the subject of Acts from the book of Acts. That subject. The first Sunday, we looked at Act number 1, which is in the first chapter, and called that 10 Days of Darkness. And then the second Sunday, we looked at Act number 2 in the second chapter, and we called that Peter Goes Fishing. Last Sunday, we looked at Act number 3 in the book of Acts, and we called that The Kind of Fish Peter Caught. Now today, we're ready for Act number 4. From the book of Acts, number 4. And I'm calling this what Peter's fish did after they were caught. Anyway, I'm sure you'll agree that what becomes of new converts is extremely important. That's the lesson. What Peter's fish did, what those 3,000 or so converts did after they were caught. Good to apply that to ourselves. All right, I want to show you the first thing Peter's fish did after being caught. And it's in our verse number 41 of Acts 2. Let's look at it. All right, here we go. Act number 4, what Peter's fish did after they were caught. Here's what it says. Then they that gladly, they are his converts, his fish, they that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, that's previously existing believers, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you know the first thing Peter's fish did or his new converts did after they were caught? The first thing they did, they were baptized. Now, incidentally, the New Testament does teach and does command for all saved people to be baptized. It does command that. And as I've looked at what Peter's fish did, it struck me they made the first step, the first step. They understood what they were doing, and then they went into what we call baptism. Question. What did you do after you were caught? Or shall I say, after you were saved or converted to Christ? How many of you or us have obeyed God's command since you were saved on this point? How many? Now remember, the next step after salvation is baptism. Now let me be very careful here. I do not advocate getting them saved and running them into the water 30 seconds later. I don't advocate that. I know these big churches advocate that and even write books joking about one particular fellow who's famous and popular, wrote a book and he baptized so many people one night, about 200, he baptized the same fellow twice. He got hung in the line, couldn't get out, and they ran him through twice and it was a big joke. Now, I don't advocate that. In fact, that sort of stirs up me Irish, mate, you know, when I hear that. We don't advocate that at all. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Peter caught these fish, and then they were baptized. And the question is, have you obeyed that? Now, I want to ask children who are large enough to understand and who believe you've really been caught or converted or saved, and young people and adults, have you obeyed that? The first thing Peter's fish did after they were caught, they followed in baptism. Now, baptism, when done right, by understanding why you're being baptized, by understanding the meaning it carries, and understanding what you are doing. Now, if you are baptized with those understandings, then I want to tell you, your baptism will be nothing but a joy and a blessing to you the rest of your life. Now, if you are baptized in a rush job and you didn't know, and all you remember is you got strangled or you were scared out of your pants when you went through it, if you were baptized on that basis, how can it be a blessing and a joy to you the rest of your life? I hope this is not too practical. Now, being baptized properly, if I can use a good Aussie word, a good Australian word, being baptized, understanding what you're doing, that baptism carries a blessed memory the rest of your life. Let me illustrate what I'm saying to you. I was baptized in 1946 in my boyhood swimming hole in a creek near Mount Juliet, Tennessee, which is east of Nashville. Small bird knows it, in Wilson County. I was baptized in my boyhood swimming hole. I've swam there so many times with my mates and had so many mud ball fights and, you know, kids in the creek. But there was a time when a Sunday school teacher led me to Christ, and some 6 months later, understanding what I was doing, they told me, they drilled me, they taught me. They didn't have a little baptismal class. And the teacher's in such a hurry to get out of that, he wears a seat out of his pants and so, well, you know you're following the Lord. Oh, yes, yes. They didn't have that in those days. I understood what I was doing as a boy ready to turn. Well, I'd already turned 14. I understood it. And when I went in that water, and Dr. B.B. Powers, a Southern Baptist preacher who died at the age of 104, Dr. B.B. Powers, when he put those hands on me and put me under and raised me up in my boyhood swimming hole, I knew what I was doing. I wouldn't swap it for all the cows in Texas. That's how baptism ought to be. That's how Bible baptism was. That's how they did it in New Testament days. But how are you baptized? Now, I'm saying that to you because I got an obligation to you, and I won't my hands to be clean on this. Now, we've already mentioned it to you, and I want to run over it one more time, and this will be the last one. One more mention. Water baptism points back to the washing away of your sins by the blood of Christ, as the Lord's Supper points back to His death on the cross for your sins. Now, water baptism answers to the washing away of your sins as the Lord's Supper answers to the death of Christ on the cross. And if you'll get that fixed in your mind, you won't be tossed around by every guy beating you over the head with Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16 or Acts 26 or whatever. All right, so much. So, have we, as fish caught sometime in our life. Now, I don't know when you were caught. We have one man here was caught in Wiesbaden, Germany, in the military. We have another man here that was caught as a teenage boy, 16 years old. And all of you have your place. My wife was caught by our former pastor many years ago, and especially his wife. We went to that pastor's funeral some months ago. Now, I don't know when you were caught, but the first thing Peter's fish did, or his converts did, they followed the Lord in proper understanding, believer's baptism, period. Amen? That's the first thing his fish did. Now, you can deduct out of that, I'm wanting baptism, and if that's what you deduct out of it, then you have made 2 and 2 to become 19 and a half. Your deductions are inaccurate. We're talking about Acts from the book of Acts. And Acts number 4, the first thing Peter's fish did, what did they do after they were caught? They had the answer of a good conscience toward God. when they came out of that water. Now, next thing, after baptism. Well, that's over, Acts 2:41. Let's go to the next verse, and that's verse 42. Notice the second thing Peter's fish did after being saved, after following the Lord in baptism. Notice the second thing that Peter's fish did in Acts 2 and 42. I'm interested in the first part only. That's as far as we'll get. It says, and that's a conjunction joining you to the previous passage where they were baptized. It says, and they, that's a fish baptized, and they continued steadfastly. As Richard Wurmbrand would say, I found something interesting. They were saved, and then after their salvation, the Bible says they continued steadfastly. Now, I'm showing you what Peter's fish did, Bill, after they were caught. You can follow that very easily. And they continued steadfastly when? Right after baptism. Question. Since your baptism or my baptism, how have I continued? Interesting. A bit further. Since my baptism, how have I gone on? I explained to you when mine was 1946, the year after the war. In some places they were still fighting. A lot of dispersed soldiers didn't even know it was over in Japanese and German forces. 1946. Now, when I was looking at this, I'll tell you, I've looked at this sideways, backwards, upside down. I've read commentaries. I've plowed through things. And I've asked myself the question, real honest, before I put it to you. I said to myself, Randy, what have you done since 1946? When Pastor B.B. Powers led me out of that swimming hole, and as I was going out, you know what that old man whispered to me? He was an old man there. He whispered to me, he said, Randall, follow Christ. Boy, that lives and echoes in my mind today. And since my baptism, what have I done for Christ? Or, how many of us sit or stand here today knowing that since your baptism to this moment, you sit there a loser, a loser, a loser? You know that. I tell you, that would be bad meat. Nor am I preaching to you from the time you were saved and baptized. You follow the Lord the next 50 years and never make a mistake or never fall or never get away or never mess up. I'm not preaching that either. But I'll tell you what I am preaching. Those who say they're saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, and I'll tell you the CIA couldn't find them for the next 45 or 50 years. The CIA would quit. They couldn't find them. Unless it was in a jail or unless it was in the French Foreign Legion. Or unless it's running Big Daddy's or the porn shop down here on the main street, that's where they'll find them. What have we done? Look, just ask yourself, hey, listen to me. Ask yourself, what have you done since you were baptized? What have you done? You should have heard the Sunday school lesson this morning. Some of you should have heard. You cheat yourself. You don't cheat Tony, me. You cheat yourself. You should have heard this classic Sunday school lesson this morning. This thing's over. The clock's running down. Sand's out of the hourglass, or life's hourglass. It's over, Tim. We all got a few more ticks and talks left, and hey, we're out of here. And you don't come back the way you came in and the way you walked. We're finished in this life forever. And I guess as I used to hear Brother Charles Pryor say, Charles is in heaven. He died with a heart attack in a bank in Trenton, Georgia. I used to hear Charles Pryor preach many, many times. He said, he had a sermon called The Pavement on the Highway to Hell. The Pavement. And he had five kinds of pavement. And you know what he said the first pavement on the highway to hell consisted of? He said it consisted of good intentions. And everybody has good intentions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. I'm going to do the other. I'm going to do the other. And let me tell you, I know we're all plagued with that, but don't you think it's about time that some of us got out and started doing some of those intentions before we lay up here with Sister Ellen and Marvin and Mrs. Skeeter and others? What have you done for Christ? And I'm not talking about boasting in your works. There's two sides to this thing. There's the side God does, and there's the common sense side that I know I'm supposed to do. Truth flies with two wings. One is spiritual, and the other is as practical as cornbread and buttermilk. And you got to fly with both of them, or you don't fly. And the question I'm asking, since I was caught, since you were caught, and we follow the Lord, in whether you were baptized in a creek or baptized in a church, or I don't care if you're baptized on the moon or wherever, that's the point is, what have we done? What did Peter's fish do? They continued steadfastly. That's what they did. Now I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. Look at Acts 2:42 again. And they continued steadfastly. Now, it says, and they, that's the human fish, continued steadfastly. There are two words here I want to touch on lightly for you, since we've been baptized as believers back down the road. First of all, I want to talk to you just a little while about the word continued. They continued. They continued. Now, since I was born, I've continued eating. I don't eat much, but I've continued eating. Since I was born, I've continued putting clothes on. Some don't. Since I was born, I've continued having to sleep and all sorts of things. And since people are born again with that, there should be some continuation of some characteristics that go with the new birth. Don't you think that? I'm sure we all know that. I don't have to remind you of that or ask you for affirmation of it. Now, this word continued, listen to it. Continued. They continued. Continued. Now, this has to do with their lives, their time. Continuation means it has to do with day by day, year by year, until they died or were killed. That's continuation. They kept on. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote young Tim about it, and he says, be instant in season, and what kind of season? Out. Oh boy, out of season. Well, hello there. Be instant in season and out of season. Now, if he is not telling that young man as an evangelist to be faithful, to continue when it's right and continue when it's wrong. Now, in season's all right. It's those out-of-season times we have problems with. But I want to tell you something, folk. Whether it's in season or out of season, the admonition from God's Word is that since I was caught and since I was baptized as a believer, understanding what it was about at the hands of that great man of God, that great Southern Baptist preacher, Dr. B.B. Powers, I want to tell you my instructions are continue. And yours are the same. Continue. You know the verse we've talked about memorizing in Acts 6:4? Same crowd, about 9-10 months later in Acts 6:4. Somebody asked Peter, said, Peter, won't you feed the folks around here? You know what Peter said? Peter said, you get some men to do that job, but what are you going to do? You're a preacher. If Peter had been a modern-day preacher, he'd have said, well, I'm going to go to the steakhouse and eat $25 steaks with my preacher pals and shoot the bull all day for 4 hours and waste time. I've been to too many, I've been to too many fellowships. I'm not saying they're all like that, but I'm going to tell you what, brother. I've been long enough to know there's too many of them like that. There's some affirmation on this one around here. And in Acts 6:4, what are you going to do? Peter says, he says, you feed, you take care of the widows, blah, blah. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. My. I hope that doesn't become old hat. I wondered, as I was looking at this message, I wondered why the pagans at Antioch, Now, this is about 7 years after our verses, about 7 years down the road, when there was a great persecution and all the Christians scattered from Jerusalem, running for their lives. I've seen this in Africa. I've seen them run over barbed wire fences. The communists had taken over in Mozambique. And this, some of you men have seen displaced persons. Some of you have seen refugees. I've seen, boy, it's a terrible, little kids crying, my mommy, mommy. Those soldiers trying to pull them up in the wagons and shouting, mock the heck up, make the gate open, let those people through. And when those Christians were scattered some years later, and they ran 300 miles north and decided they were going to hide out in a vast pagan city called Antioch. One of the first cities in the world to have street lights. Sophisticated city. The holiday resort of the Roman Empire. And those Christians headed for Antioch. And now these are believers. That was a pagan city. And the believers went into Antioch by the thousands. And they weren't there very long until I read with surprise Acts 11:26. And it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I asked myself, how in the world did those pagans hit on the idea of saying, hey, you see that woman, you see that man, they're Christanos, they're Christ-like. How did the pagans get that name from them? I tell you how. They continued. That's how. If you think those Christians went in town with a bumper sticker on the back of their chariot, I'm a born-again Christian, you're wrong, pal. Amen? If you think they walked in Antioch and marched down to the local universities, doomsday, I am a believer, or if they had a Christian tattoo, you know, with their shirt up here, and right across here, born again with three crosses, and they walked up to some pagan and said, hey, Joe, look at that. Look at that. See that? Well, he'd have knocked his head off his shoulders, wouldn't he? You know why those pagans called them Christians? They just continued. They continued living for God. They continued living for Christ. They continued minding their business, doing what a Christian's supposed to do, witnessing when they can. And the pagans all got together and said, "What? You know, Antioch in history was famous for two things: a holiday resort and giving people nicknames. That's the history books, pagan history books. And they said, well, what are they going to nickname this outfit? Well, they just look like Christ. They just act like that Jesus Christ. They make me so mad I could kill them. They act like Christ. So we're going to call them Christanos, Christians. You know why they got that name? They continued. Chased out of hearth and home, 300 miles up north, in that beautiful street with paved cities and water fountains and restaurants along the road and cups of tea and gammon and chessboard. It was a beautiful place. And the Christians were there. And the Christians were Christians because they continued. And the pagans said, we hate their guts, but they're still Christ-like. They continued. I tell you, people, there's a lesson in that. A real lesson in it. Why do they say that? Because they continued. It's sort of like Joshua said over there in 24:15, way back, 1,800 years ago, back of all this. All the Jews gathered around and said, well, Joshua, we're going to thank you for this piece of land. Thank you for this. We're going to go do this and do that and the other. They said, hey, Josh, what are you going to do? Joshua stood up and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You go enjoy your land, milk your cows, raise your goats, take care of your kids, just have yourself a party. But old Josh and his family, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's continue it. And that's the reason that the benediction on Joshua's life was that all the elders who outlived Joshua by a generation served the Lord. They saw it in their leader. And they couldn't get it out of them because Joshua continued. Now, the next word in the passage, and they continued. And what's that word, church? Say that for me. And they continued steadfastly. Now, remember, continuing has to do with lifetime. But steadfastly. Now, here's one for you. Now, steadfastly has to do with understanding the issue and setting your mind and your will resolute. I'm going to live for God if it kills me. Now that's what steadfast means. I do not buy this reformed heresy that when you're saved, God makes you stand whether you want to stand or not. I don't buy that. I don't buy this Reformed blasphemy that when you're saved, God just puts something inside of you and you always live for God regardless because He's put that inside of you. Listen, that's a bunch of baloney. Every letter of Paul blasts it down. Now, as I've told you, we are saved by the grace of God. Many years ago in Australia, I was trying to win a Roman Catholic priest to the Lord. He was finally saved. My wife helped me. She'd cook him meals. Imagine me putting that in my prayer letter. My wife's cooking for a Roman Catholic priest. They would have come over there and drowned me in the South Pacific Ocean, some of these non-compromising Bible-believing Baptist churches. And my wife cooked for him, and he would hold my little girl. It's a custom, he'd bring her a big box of chocolate candy. I ate most of it, he'd bring it to her. You know, Catholic Church paid for it. Chuck's bad, I'm going to eat it. And all this business, and that priest would come in. And finally he'd come into my little old study out there. It was a little old study hooked up out there in the garage. It wasn't a garage. It was next to the toilet. That's what it was. You know, one of these Johnny Longs on the side of the mountain. That's where my study was. And we were talking one day, and he said, Reverend Pike said, I've been reading in the Catholic Bible, and I was so glad of that. So glad of that. Do you know the Bible I used to point that man to Christ? The Roman Catholic Bible. Is somebody going to die with that? I didn't use the footnotes. That would have pointed him to hell. I used the text of it. And he said, I've been reading in my Bible in Philippians 2 where it says, work out your own salvation. Now, how can you tell me we're saved by grace? And I said, I called him Reverend at that stage. I said, Reverend, you know last name, Taranto. I said, that verse doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. If you read the next verse after it, it says it's God that works in you. And when God works it in you, you work it out. You know, the Bible says in the second from last verse in the book of Jude, it says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, yet we still fall. Now, I want to get your attention on something here. I want to show you how to use your brains instead of being so theological and so spiritual we stink. The Bible says, now unto God that's able to keep us from falling, and yet we fall. So that means God can't keep us. Hardly. It means there are conditions that are to be met to keep from falling. And if you don't keep the conditions, God won't keep you, and you'll fall. That's exactly what it means. Sure, it's right. The book of Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times, and the Lord helps him up. Now, this business of steadfastness. You know how steadfastness starts? It starts by evaluating the situation. I'm a saved Christian. I know God saved me. I wish you could, again, I heard the lesson this morning about hell and people going there. And I wish you could have heard it. It put the fear of God in me again as I heard it. And I wish we could evaluate. You've been saved. You say you're saved. You say you love God. You say you're following Christ. Are you? Are you steadfast? Steadfast. Continuing steadfast. Listen. Oh, where is loyalty to Christ and His church? Where is it, Bob? Where's loyalty? I remember Dr. Bob Jones Sr. telling us a story one time. In a meeting in Alabama. And this is way back in the early 30s, and he went off in a meeting, and a bunch of bootleggers got saved, and their pals up in, over in the next county were going to kill them. And the big thing, and we're going to kill Dr. Bob. And he was staying in a little place in some farmhouse, and said that night a whole bunch of men came up with lanterns and torches, and they were going to kill Dr. Bob. Just like used to, Ed Blue, for bootleggers getting saved. Cuts their money off, you know. And said, what are they going to do? And Dr. Bob said, an old car pulled up and said, out of that car came a crippled man, dragging one leg, a crippled man. And said, that crippled man hobbled up on the front porch and said, he stood. Now, I'm talking about loyalty. And Dr. Bob stands at the front door, and the crippled man stands between him and the crowd. You know what he does? Said, that crippled man reached in his pocket and took out a pocket knife with a blade about 2.5 inches long. And that crippled man stood there, and you know what he said? He said, to get to Dr. Bob, you got to go through me. I'll cut every one of you down. And Dr. Bob said he couldn't have cut the neck off a chicken with that pocket knife. Now, you know what the lesson is? Loyalty.
Yes.
Some of you don't know that. Some of you don't know that. Listen, brother, if all you got is a 2-inch pocket knife that won't cut the neck off of a chicken, stand there and say, in order for me not to be loyal, I'll kill every one of you. That's the way it has to be. Loyalty. Loyalty comes by assessing the situation. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, if you're a loner, man, assess your situation. I've got to be loyal. Somebody's watching you, and if they're not, better watch yourself. We've got loyalty. Oh, people, where is loyalty? Where is it? Where's loyalty in the night services? Where's loyalty on Wednesday night? Where is it? You don't like it? I don't care. Make no difference. Time's running out. Where is it? Oh, loyalty to God. Mom and I attended a church in down the road here for a couple of years. Sunday morning, they were hanging out of the windows. Sunday morning, they were hanging out, packed out. Oh, we got crowds. On Sunday night, you could stick them in your back pocket, and on Wednesday night, you'd have to have a magnifying glass to find them. And the pastor's a good friend of mine. I spoke to him yesterday. Not about this. He said, Brother Andrew, what do you think's wrong? And I said, they talking about we're going to build a new auditorium. He said, what do you think about that? I said, Brother, you only build a new auditorium when the Wednesday night crowd can't be put in the building. And not until then. Well, it blew him out of his socks. He never heard that. Can't handle it. You know, there used to be a time in the history of independent Baptist churches when our biggest crowd was on Wednesday night. Now, I'm not talking about folks who can't come. Used to be a time in the history of independent Baptist churches, brother, when people had rather go pray than they had to hear a little sermon on Sunday morning. It's gone. And I want to tell you, dear people, it has gone to our detriment. It has gone to our hurt. And I am paying for it. I paid for it in my kids. I paid for it in some of my grandkids. I paid for it in my own life. And it's one of those things you don't want to pay, Brother Ed, but you're paying it. And you see the mess we're in. You see there's no conviction. You see there's no power. Oh, I know we walk around, we read a little book on prayer. The power of positive stinking or thinking. You know, that bloke up in that nut up there. All that being, that's not it. Steadfastly. Now, how would it go? Let me illustrate. This is not in the list. I hope the rearview mirror is not up. This is not in the list. How would it go if all of you pitched up here on Sunday morning? You say, where's Brother Page? I don't know. Where's Brother Pike? I don't know. And about 2 months later, we rocked up again. Where you been? Ah, shucks. We just thought we would go to out to Grand Canyon and Petrified Forest and up into Columbia and see the cherry blossoms, and we'd just been away. You know what you think? You think those good for nothing preachers? They ought to be horsewhipped. Is that right or wrong? Are you shocked? Oh, you know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? You'd think those good for, you know what you'd get in the car? Well, how do you like that Page Harden? That Randy Pike, you'd be sitting down here and showing you that Randy Pike. Get up there and preach and rant. You'd have fried preacher and baked preacher and stewed preacher. Spit the bones out when it's all over. Hey, people, listen. Have you ever thought about reversing that situation on us? And we have to take it? It's a tough one, preacher. It's a tough one. Tony, you have to take it on Sunday morning in your class. We have to take it and swallow it and go on next Sunday and next Sunday and next Sunday and next Wednesday and next Wednesday. Why? We've assessed the situation. Eternity is in view. My life counts for God. I shall not be deterred in this old junk. Well, I don't feel like it. I wish I could swap feelings with some of you for 1 week.
Yes.
I do. You know what? I wish all of you for 1 month could put these things on your legs and try these things. 1 month. 1 month. That's all. Just one. You know what it would do? You'd either get in or vanish. One of the two. Look, people. When it says steadfastly, Here's how Paul put it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. He put in Galatians 6:9, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let me conclude with this. If you're wishy-washy and know it, now it's a calamity when you are and don't know it. I don't know what to do about that one. I think we could make a swap arrangement with the Methodist. If you're wishy-washy and know it, if you're wishy-washy, now remember, I'm not talking about when people have to work, when people are legitimately sick. I've lived long enough to know that people, as a rule, are looking for a way out of God's service and God's church and God's work. They get just enough to soothe their conscience for the rest of the week, and as far as getting in there and gritting their gut and fighting the thing through, what do you think about these people running the school down here? What do you think about that woman sitting right over there? Would you like her job? I wouldn't have your job if they paid me $500,000 a month. I wouldn't have it. I'd flee away like a dove at rest. How do you think it's gone on and on? And I tell you, by battling with the problems, having to tell people what to do, and people get mad. This is part of God. You have to assess the situation and say, this is right, this is the way, this is the only way, and I refuse to be deterred from this way till death do me part. What did Peter's fish do after they got caught? They were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. That's what they did after they were caught. Thank you. Let's stand and pray, shall we?